And the reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Well, this morning I want us to think about who is the real Jesus. Who do people say that Jesus is? If you went out this morning onto the streets of Wem and you asked Joe Public, you'd get a load of different answers. You might get an answer, well, he was a great figure in history, you know. He was a great man. His life was a great example to us. You might have people say, well, he had a massive impact on history. But who is Jesus? I'm not even sure what answer you'd get in some parts of the established church today. If we were to ask, we might be surprised at some of the responses. Let's bring it right to home. If I said to you this morning, who is the real Jesus? How would you respond? How would you answer? Mark opens his gospel and he tells us exactly who Jesus is. He starts his whole gospel as a kind of a banner, a cover over everything. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the previous passage, the people have been asking the same sort of questions. What is this? They're asking. What is this new teaching? What is this new power? Where is this authority coming from? In fact, Mark seems to have a buzzword. It's amazement or amazed. Everybody is amazed at Jesus. They're amazed at his teaching, quote. They're amazed at his power, quote. The reaction when the crowds come face to face with Jesus is amazement. Jesus, the Son of God, has had a very busy previous night. Verse 35 picks up after a hectic night the night before. In fact, the evening before has been like no other evening that Galilee has ever seen. Just imagine you're there. Listen to verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Can you imagine the scene there in Capernaum? The sun's gone down. The heat of the day is gone. And the whole town comes to find Jesus. The whole town bring their ill. They're diseased. And every single ill, diseased, unwell person who is presented to Jesus walks away healed. Can you just imagine that? There's no half cure here. There's no go away and take the prescription medicine. Every single person who comes to Jesus and asks for healing gets completely healed. All different diseases are put right on the spot. The blind see. The deaf hear. The crippled run. They jump. The demon-possessed have their minds put right. Jesus exercises his power over the kingdom of the evil one. He refuses to let the demons speak. Just imagine if you were there and you saw it happening. Surely you would have wanted to ask, who is this man? Who is this person? The whole town is healed. The evening would have been long, tiring, and exhausting. Jesus was human just as we are. Of course, he was God just as we're not. But he would have experienced tiredness. And quite frankly, can you imagine how draining that evening would have been on Jesus? Can you imagine how physically tired he would have been at the end of the evening? He felt the aches and the pains that we feel. Quite frankly, he must have been done in. Just the energy, the mental tiredness, as well as the physical tiredness. The tiredness of just being with people, surrounded by people, no space to yourself. That's pretty exhausting, isn't it? And our study passage this morning picks up on the morning after the night before. And the first thing I want you to see is Jesus at prayer. How do you feel after a hard day? Especially when perhaps you've been out late at night and you've been very busy during the evening and lying might seem very, very tempting, might be thoroughly deserved. But what about Jesus? Do you spot what he was doing? He was up at the dawn. He was up and about before dawn. Just notice some of the things that we pick up in the passage. First of all, Jesus went to a solitary place. Come to verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The evening before was manic. Jesus was being pressed from every side. He was the center of attention, the focus of the whole town. What is Jesus' most pressing need right now? Well, we might say, physically, his most pressing need is rest. He needs some sleep. He needs a really good breakfast. He needs a gentle start. But you know what his most pressing need was after that night? The most pressing need that he had was to spend time alone with God, his Father. And that was above anything else. That was his most pressing need. He needed time to be alone, to pray to God. So he went off to find space and time. I wonder what the focus of Jesus' prayer life was. Remember the temptations? To be the Savior of Israel? To perform miracles, to be an earthly king. Jesus needs to spend time talking to his Father in heaven. He needs time to spend with God to draw strength to live that life of obedience that he is cultivating. Mark understands some of the tension in Jesus' life. On one hand, he does these amazing miracles, and the crowds flock to him because they like the spectacular as well as getting healed. They like the food at the feeding of the 5,000. But why does Jesus do miracles? John tells us in his gospel that the reason Jesus did miracles was to be a signpost, to be a sign. In fact, John calls his miracles signs and says they're signs that point to God. They're signs that point to his person, who he truly is, the Son of God. The temptation to be the popular Messiah must always have remained. Jesus goes to spend time with his Father alone in a solitary place. Now, if Jesus needed to spend time alone with God, and Jesus was God, then how much more do we need to do that? If Jesus' greatest need, above rest, above sleep, and above food, was to spend time with God, then how much more do we need to prioritize this than we probably do? Quite simply, spending time with God should not be an option. It should be just something that we do. It is essential for our relationship with God, for growth in our relationship with God. Can I be quite radical this morning? Maybe one or two of you sit up. You need to spend time with God more than you need to eat. You need to spend time with God more than you do time relaxing. You need to spend time with God more than you need to do other things in life. If we are truly serious about growing in Christ, we have to be serious about spending time with him. We need a solitary place to spend time with God. Where's your solitary place? Might be in your bedroom away from the family. It might be in a lay-by in your car on the way to work. But you need a solitary place where you can spend time with God. You do need a solitary place. A place that is yours for your time with God. If you haven't got a solitary place, go and find one. Go and create one. Somewhere where you can just talk to God one to one. Do you know, we've got this kind of default position that when we come to pray, we sit down in a chair and we kind of sit there and we put our hands out and we perhaps put our head down and we pray in our minds and we never say anything out loud. If you look at the prayers of Jesus, it seems very evident to me that most of his prayers he actually prayed aloud. He didn't pray in his mind. Not to say he didn't at some points. But when he spent time with God, he prayed aloud. How do we know that? Well, look at John 17. The disciples knew what Jesus was praying. He didn't pray it in his mind. He prayed it aloud. Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus spoke about not praying on the street corners, which were people who just went to be seen by men. They were praying aloud, but Jesus says, go and do that on your own. Do you know, we need space sometimes to pray out loud to God. Praying in the mind is so very Western. I'm not sure that should actually be our norm. Can I also make an observation? And this is personal. If I sit in my study at home and just try to pray in my mind, my concentration goes far too easily. If I pray aloud, it is actually so much easier to concentrate. It's so much easier to be engaged in talking to God. Why don't you try it this week? Find somewhere where nobody can hear you, because it's between you and God. You don't want to be overheard. I don't want to be overheard when I pray to God. It's between me and God. It's my relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, if we want to grow a human relationship, what do? We spend time with people, don't we? When a young couple come together in a relationship, if they want to grow that relationship, they spend time together. They look into each other's eyes. That goes eventually, doesn't it? No, never mind. They spend time talking. They communicate. I know blokes are not always very good at that, but we're supposed to do that. But that's key, that's crucial to growing the relationship. Can you see how vital that is when we come to spending time with Jesus, with God? If you don't spend time talking to God, looking into his face as you read the Bible, getting to know him more, you will not grow your relationship with him as we are designed to do. We want to talk to God. We want to share the things that are going in our lives. We want to talk to him about the things that bother us, that concern us. Do you know, time is our most precious commodity. And we can always find time for things that we want, can't we? Can I say, please, prioritize time with Jesus. And notice it was early in the morning. In fact, it wasn't early in the morning. It was very early in the morning. This is milking time, Tim. The solitary place could only be accessed at this time. You see, the search parties would be out for Jesus before long. He was so popular the night before. So very early, when it's still dark, Jesus goes out to find a place on his own. His day is going to be hectic again. He's going to be tired out. I want to suggest to you this morning that all of us need an early time with God. That doesn't have to be your main devotional time. But you know, there is something really important about starting the day and putting Jesus Christ first. It's a time when you can guarantee some solitude. Gets the focus right for the day. Sets the priorities right for the day. Now, I appreciate not everybody likes early mornings, and I'm not sure I do in winter. But you know, I'm sure it was that way for Jesus too. And if he needed to do it, we certainly need to do it. It might be that you just have a very short prayer time in the morning. And in the evening, you spend more time talking to God. But do you know, I've noticed something. The longer you leave it, the less likely it is to happen. Is that just me? No, I can see by reaction. It's just, it gets crowded out, doesn't it? And notice what Jesus is doing. He's praying before activity. Look in verse 36. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." If you don't discipline a time and a place to pray, you're unlikely to do it. If Jesus had said, "I need a lie-in this morning, I'll have my quiet time with God after breakfast," what would have happened? You know, don't you? It wouldn't have happened because the crowds were out. Prayer needs to come before activity. You might think you haven't got time to pray. Life is too busy. That's a serious mistake. Prayer time with God, cultivating that relationship with Jesus Christ, is absolutely core essential. In fact, you need to put that at the center, and everything else needs to fit around it. How guilty we are of squeezing our quiet times into everything else that goes on. That's the wrong way around. We need to ensure that we spend time with God. If you don't take any other challenge away this morning, take the challenge of building a relationship with God. If you need help, if you need support in your prayer life, if you need encouragement, go and see your life group leader. Life group leaders, it would be great this morning. I would love it if you had a queue of people wanting to talk to you. Second thing this morning, there are only 2 points. Second thing this morning is Jesus of compassion. This is one of my favourite parts of Mark's gospel because the solitary time comes to an end. Jesus is found. The crowds are asking for him. Everybody is looking for him. But Jesus has got an appointment with one man. But before we get there, Jesus chooses to go into the surrounding villages. Not to do miracles, but to preach. Jesus says this so that he can preach there also. Jesus has every reason to stay in Capernaum. He's popular. He's wanted. His disciples live there. He's got somewhere to stay. He's even got Peter's mother-in-law to cook for him. But the message needs to be taken everywhere. They're in a town, but where does Jesus say he needs to go? Into the villages around. That's a great reminder for us. Wem is a bit like Capernaum. Well, it's not really. It's not as warm. They've got the Sea of Galilee, we've got the Rodan. But Wem is a town just like Capernaum is a town. Jesus gets up, he leaves the town, and he goes into the surrounding villages. And you know, rightly, we concentrate on Wem as a town. But I wonder whether we have failed to grasp how the villages around Wem feature in this. I looked on the internet, as you do. What did we ever do before the internet? Loppington, 500 people. Clive, 600 people. Wixall, I didn't believe this, 900 people. And in Wixall, you're completely lost, aren't you? That's just with 3 places. 2,000 people who need to hear the message of Jesus. Jesus leaves the town and he goes to the villages. When I was in Nepal on the mission trip last year, we trekked for 2 hours in 120 degrees heat to a little hamlet. And then we did door-to-door work, which was actually small-holding to small-holding work with 5 minutes walk between each one. Do you know what impressed me? The church people in Nepal, they would spend time walking 5 minutes just to one household to give them a John's Gospel, to share the gospel with them. And I reckon maybe we've lost something of that. That's got to be a challenge to us. Jesus went to the villages. So if Jesus went to the villages, I leave you to draw the conclusion. And then it seems as if verses 40 to 45 occur during this ministry in the villages. But this account from verse 40 onwards is very significant. Peter remembers it and he recounts it to Mark as Peter's sitting in prison in Rome. Mark includes it in his gospel. If Jesus hadn't gone to the villagers, this man would never have been healed. As well as the people in the villagers never hearing the preaching of Jesus. Jesus went all the way to Samaria to meet one outcast woman at a well. That is Jesus. And here we find a desperate man. This man is truly desperate here. He's got a skin disease. It says leprosy in the text. It's unlikely to have been leprosy. It was a kind of a, what we have there is a generic term for serious skin disorder. We know this man is desperate. His skin disease has wrecked his life. In all probability, he's had to leave his community. He can't live under the same roof as his family. And he has to live amongst people who are like him, outside the camp of Israel. When he went around, he would shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that people could walk away from him to the other side of the street and go past him. Because if they came into contact with him, they too, under Jewish law, would become unclean. And they would have to go through a ceremonial cleansing process. This is a man whose life was stopped. He's desperate. And just see how he approaches Jesus. What does he do? He He gets down on his knees. He gets down on his knees before Jesus. He's desperate. He begs Jesus for help. He acknowledges that Jesus can heal him. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. There's no shadow of doubt when this man approaches Jesus. The only doubt seems to be whether he's worthy to receive healing. And he gets on his knees and he begs and he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. A man with a desperate need, who's helpless and hopeless. And you know, here we have a compassionate Saviour. You might have the word indignant, but the indignance is born out of compassion. I love the wording here. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Two things are worthy of note. Jesus was filled with compassion. A love and a care that just flooded from him. He was moved by the plight of this man. And the second thing is, Jesus touched him to heal him. Now just put your Jewish hat on this morning, okay? And think. This man is shouting unclean. You're expected to walk to the other side of the street and walk past him and ignore him. He's shouting unclean so you get a chance to get away and you don't become contaminated. Jesus goes up to him. He doesn't need to do this. But what does he do? He touches him. This man's probably not had anybody from the clean community touch him for a long time. Jesus reaches out with that hand of compassion and he touches the man to heal him. Jesus didn't need to touch him. But that's a demonstration of his love and his compassion. Jesus technically became unclean by touching this man. But Jesus reaches out his hand and as he touches him, he's no longer unclean. He's clean because he's healed. This unclean man is simply commanded, be clean. And he's healed. Because Jesus is willing. The compassion of a Saviour who loved the needy and the lost. Compassion of mankind that took Jesus with that heart of compassion all the way to the cross of Calvary to die. To bear away our sin. To take our uncleanness. To take our filth. To take our rebellion. To take our stubborn awkwardness, to take our refusal to acknowledge him to be God, to take that and bear it away and pay the price so that we can go free. Mark records here that Jesus says, don't go and tell anybody. And instead he went and told everybody. What would you do? I bet if you'd been healed and you were desperate and you'd been put right, you would not manage to keep quiet. Why did Jesus tell the man to go and tell everybody? Because you see, Mark's making a point, Peter's making a point. This was never the purpose of Jesus' ministry. The miracles were pointers to his claims. The news about Jesus is widespread anyhow. But Jesus doesn't want to glory in the miracles. Instead, he wants people to acknowledge God through whose power he does the miracles. As we finish this morning, three things to take away. What are you going to do with your quiet time? What are you going to do to find a solitary place where you can pray to God? What are you going to do with that this morning? Second thing, we need to have a heart for the villagers around us. I've got no idea how that might look. But if Jesus went to the villagers around us and took the gospel, I reckon we can't ignore that. Ideas, please. thirdly, Jesus showed his compassion in this world. And you know, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. When people look at you this week, they are supposed to see Jesus in you. You are his representative. And if Jesus had such compassion, then we need to have compassion in this world around us.